Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Killett, your host. Boy, do we have a good show for you today. We really do. I mean, I know I say that a lot of the times, but sometimes I really mean it. And today I really mean it. Second hour, Tim Staples is going to be with us. But we wanted to do an hour just of discussion on the Trinity. Sometimes you got to get back to the basics. I guess that's kind of what today is. We're getting back to some basics today. So some understanding of the Trinity, and who better to do that with than the inestimable Tim Staples. So Tim will be here to do that. And this hour, we're going to talk evangelization. And that's about getting back to basics as well. Internationally acclaimed author, speaker, television host Chris Stefanik is our guest. Chris is also the founder and president of Real Life Catholic. It's a nonprofit organization that works to bring people to Christ and for the renewal of the church. And he's going to be the keynote speaker at our upcoming Catholic Answers Conference, the last full weekend of September, starting September 25th. And you should come hang out with him there. And we'd love it if you'd come hang out with us too. Pretend like you like us. Even if you just came to visit with Chris, pretend like you like us. You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Chris Stefanik, welcome. It's just delightful to have you here with us.
Sorry, it's so great to be here, and I can't wait to come to that conference too. Honestly, can't tell you how much Catholic Answers means to me. I started doing parish youth ministry in Montebello, California, just on the border, East LA. I was there in 1998 to 2002, and back then I was calling my friends down in El Cajon.
Yeah, yeah.
And saying, hey, can you send Tim Staples up to do a talk for us? And he would drive up from San Diego to Montebello and get, we just pack the house. So ever since then, man, and it's been a go-to. Like, I'm an evangelist and practical preacher, I guess you could call me. When people have questions about, where is that in the Bible? Why does the church, you know, everything apologetics, man, you guys just take the workload off. And my answer is always, go to Catholic.com.
I'm so happy to hear that. And Tim is a big reason for that, I got to say. And that's one of the wonderful things about Tim Staples, absolute willingness. You need me where? Okay. Mm-hmm. I'll show up when? Mm-hmm. All right. And then he'll come and do it. And he'll stay until everybody's question is answered. I know I want to talk to you about the content of the message of evangelization. But if I could, I'll start with this. I want to get to the practical, as you said, right away. And do you have a tip that you share with people, like a key kind of insight you give people about, hey, this is how you do it, or this will help you in sharing the message?
Yeah, there's so much to say about this, brother. I think the most important thing to start with is this. Remember what the message is. Keep first things first.
Yeah.
C.S. Lewis said, keep first things first, get second things thrown in, put second things first, you lose both first and second things. And when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to Catholicism, we get lost in all the details. We get lost in all the things that proceed from first things, right? Follow me there? But first things, coming back to basics, it's the core message of the gospel, that we have a God who loves us, gave himself to us, invites us to give ourselves back. I mean, that content is the context for everything that is Catholic. It's the context for actually everything that makes life meaningful. It's much like a marriage. If you remove the context of the love, this relationship, the family life, the paying the bills, everything, it proceeded from two people exchanging their lives. And it actually leads back to strengthening that fundamental bond. When you lose that context, what you're left with is a to-do list that you get to report to someone for every three hours the rest of your life about where you are. You get to give up your closet space. You get to have kids that exhaust you and you used to be cool, but then you had kids, right? And then marriage starts to look like a really bad idea. It looks like a burden at best. And this is how people have come to see Catholicism.
Yes.
100%. Because we are not known as the church that proclaims the gospel. And so when we lose the context, what people see is a to-do list, and they hear an invitation to church, and what they hear is, I get to get up on Sunday and miss football. I get to follow rules that make me the most boring guy at the party. I get to memorize doctrines and dogmas that I don't know if they have anything to do with my life. But if you put the context back, then everything starts to take shape and becomes profoundly beautiful, as does your entire life. So when we're sharing the faith, we have to lead with that. And we don't move past this as if it's basics and we get to more complex things any more than a marriage moves past this idea that we love each other and should live out our vows. You don't graduate right from that.
Right. So I love it. So I was reading some of your writing today to get ready, and you did quote Pope Francis in one place saying, "We are in the middle of a love story." So you quote that, I think, to make the exact point that you're making right now, that if you start talking with people about the faith or decide you're going to try to share the faith and you're not part of that love story or that's not the central thing for you, good luck to you.
Yeah. Yeah, no one's going to receive it, man. So yeah, I have two Pope Francis quotes I frequently go back to. That one, we're in the midst of a love story, and if we don't understand that, we've understood nothing of what the church is. And the second, when he's talking about that primary proclamation of that love story, this is from Evangelii Gaudium 164. And there's a lot of things that Pope Francis said over the years that are a bit confusing, to be honest with you, or kind of like written in a language that's a little hard to understand or maybe kicked up some controversy. His stuff about the kerygma is really profoundly beautiful. I mean, when he went there, there's a crystallized focus. This is Evangelii Gaudium 164. On the lips of the catechist, the first proclamation must ring out over and over, Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life to save you. He's living at your side to enlighten, strengthen, and free you. The first proclamation, this is awesome, is called first, not because it exists at the beginning and can be forgotten or replaced by more, quote, important things. It's first in the qualitative sense. It's the principal proclamation. We have to hear it again and again in different ways. We have to announce it in one way or another throughout the entire process of catechism. It's like marriage. Yeah. How many ways do I tell my wife I love her? I'll never forget one time my parents were having a conversation in front of me. My dad's, you know, of Eastern European stock, not really communicative, a little quiet, and my mom, Irish, fiery, constantly, like her extroversion is she's just out there. Her whole person is outside of her own skin. She's like, Jim, do you love me? She's like, well, yeah, I mean, I pay the bills. I don't cheat on you. I come home from work every day. She's like, that's not what I said. I have to hear it again and again, you know? Right. And he's like, yes, of course I love you. But we almost presume. I mean, we jump into all the details with the presumption that the world already knows that, yes, God loves you, or this is the stuff for kindergarteners. What an obscene way to approach the faith. What an empty way to approach the faith. We're losing the everything because we end up putting second things first, and it makes everything incredibly convoluted for people and unattractive. You know, so it's not that there's one particular way to deliver that message, but if we keep the end in mind, that if I'm talking to this person who needs Jesus, if my goal in mind is always I want to move this person's heart toward the heart of God, I want to find ways to talk about Jesus himself. I'll never forget Barbara Morgan, a great catechist and a mentor to me for many years, God rest her soul. She taught at Steubenville catechetics. And, you know, I watched her work in RCIA, or now OCA, where people were coming into the church. And if she encountered an atheist, she'd always try to bring them to that heart-to-heart with God. And her challenge was always, why don't you ask God if he exists, right? She was always not trying to convince people of an idea, but catechesis is the teaching of ideas to facilitate an encounter. And that's from Catechesi Tridente. John Paul II wrote about that very beautifully. Theology is sharing amazing ideas that can be used in catechesis. Catechesis is specifically teaching to facilitate that love encounter, where someone gets blown away, their life gets changed, and they give themselves to the God who's giving himself to you.
I have to say, I asked you for advice, and it's first keep first things first, and the first thing is that this is a love story. And what really strikes me about what you said, Chris, and this is going to be very helpful to me, not first in time, but first in priority, that this always has to be the thing out of which everything else is coming. Jesus loves you, that he's God who came because he loves you. And So I thank you very much for that. I hope people will listen to that. When we come back, because I got to take a break now, when we come back, I'd like to get, you do break down, however, in some of your writing, kind of the whole message, the news, so to speak, the kerygma, into five essential points. So can I review those with you about how
I'd love that. Okay. Yeah, I'd love to jump into the kerygma, my favorite word.
We'll break it down into five essential points with Chris Stefanik right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
We're here for you. Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live is sponsored in part by The Lamp Magazine. There's only one magazine for Catholics seeking intelligent, witty, and clear-eyed commentary in our world, The Lamp. Subscribe today to join thousands of readers around the globe and enjoy inspiring, balanced, and truthful perspectives on faith and culture. Get 40% off a one-year, six-issue subscription with the code CATHOLIC40 at thelampmagazine.com. That's CATHOLIC40 at thelampmagazine.com. The Lamp is a nonprofit magazine.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
The most original Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Apparently, our Christianity demands humility, it demands compassion, demands that you love and pray for your enemy. We don't like that too much either.
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Chris Stefanik, our guest. And I'll tell you what, every now and then somebody says something on the show that you go, oh, that's going to stick with me. And this whole idea of keeping first things first, when sharing the gospel, it's a love story. But this idea that I've known the wording of it, this kerygma, this basic message has to come first, but not first in the sense just of time, but it always has to be the first thing that our intention, this is what we are intending to share, is the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ with everybody that we meet. I find that very helpful. I hope it's helpful to you. I do want to ask Chris about, he breaks down the kerygma into basically five different essential points. But you have something that comes out every day, Chris, that can, I want you to take a quick minute, if you would, and talk about the Daily Anchor that people can get so they can have practical help to do this.
Yeah, thank you so much. It's just practical inspiration for your everyday life and stuff you can share with friends. It's a little 2-3 minute read every day, and it's not just something else to bog your inbox down. I've been blown away by this. We have 60,000 people opening this email every day. I thought it was like 200 people, and then my staff told me how many people are reading it, and I get constant feedback of how much it's helping people in just practical ways. So I'd love you to link to that in the notes. So thank you, and spread the Daily Anchor.
So Edgar says, is it in our show notes now? Okay, so it'll be in the show notes. Can you guys put it on the YouTube too?
Man.
Just put it on the YouTube, and people can get it there. Get the Daily Anchor. All right. Tell us the five essential points. So you said the basic thing is get first things first. The first thing is this news that we have to share. What are the five essential points of the news?
I love, and let me break up the word kerygma for you for a second too. This is my favorite word that most people have never heard of, and in the Hellenistic world, a kerygma was an announcer, a herald, and the kerygma was his message. So think about someone unrolling a scroll and saying, "Hear ye, hear ye." All right, when that happened in the ancient world, you knew the thing you were about to hear, if this person came from a king or a head of a city state, was going to change your life. This is not a headline that fits into your day. This is not People magazine. This is an announcement like we have a new king, or a war just broke out, or an announcement like we're pregnant. Okay, that's not obviously wouldn't fit in the ancient world kerygma, but there's sometimes news that comes into your day that changes everything. Everything falls under that headline. The headline doesn't fit into your day. And that word was used in the New Testament to describe the proclamation of the gospel, and it was picked up by the early church to describe those who proclaim the gospel. And it's distinct from catechesis, which is that ongoing teaching. It's distinct from apologetic, which is removing all those obstacles. But all the rest flows from that central announcement, kind of like the universe exploded from the Big Bang. there's a theory that all was compacted into a singularity, that everything was already there. And then from that one point, we have a universe. From this one point, boom, we have catechesis, apologetics, everything, all the social service of the church, all of it. It came from the kerygma. And to sum that headline up in some simple points, and this isn't the only way to do it, and frankly, it's not the only way to do it, because if you look at the New Testament examples of the kerygma happening, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. All right, it always happens in a context to a specific people. In John Paul II, in Redemptoris Missio, he said it's within the context of the lives of individuals and people who receive it in language that's practical, adapted to the situation. So you see, when Paul talks about the kerygma in Acts, if he's talking at the synagogue in Acts 13, he starts with Israel's history and then shows how Jesus fulfills it. He does the kerygma to the Athenians, and he appeals to what they're looking for. So he says the Jews look for signs, so he says fulfillment of prophecy. The Greeks look for wisdom. So he starts with, I know something you don't know. Here's a statue to an unknown God, and now I got your attention, right? But I think in this context that we live in, I'd break it into these 5 points. One, that there is a God who created us for a relationship with himself. This is very good news, because without that, you are a collection of self-aware molecules. You are space sludge that's achieved self-awareness, and your destiny is nothing. So this whole concept is phenomenal news. Like, there's a God who created you for a relationship with himself. That two, we rejected that God and ended up broken, which everyone actually agrees with this part of the kerygma today. And if you don't believe me, watch what happens every 4 years in November. We all know we need a savior. That three, Jesus is the savior. That he saves us by his death and resurrection. That four, we're called to metanoia, so total transformation. We could break out each one of these things means for a long time. And that five, this is where the Protestants stop short at four, and we go to five, that we experience this in, with, through the church that Jesus left us. And I think of Acts 2, 38 through 42. After Peter proclaims the kerygma, what are we to do is the beautiful response. And immediately he says, get baptized. And then right after that, you see they've received the sacrament and they're living in church community, fellowship of the word. You see a church immediately. So that's the 5 points I might sum this up with. And maybe that article I sent you to, Si, might be good to link in the notes where that's all written down too.
Edgar, sorry, you have to work today. I apologize for that. You got one more thing to link. You saw that article that Chris sent us earlier. So if you would. So first of all, as I listen to that, one thing does stick out at me, and I wonder if you'd take a minute just to talk about it. How do we present the bad news? Because a lot of times you say to people, what's the gospel? What's the message? It's a good news. But you gave bad news in there. Like, this thing is broken. You're not what you should be. This world is not what it should be. How do you, in your own practice as a sharer of the good news, as a sharer of this message, share that bad news?
I mean, that bad news shouts to the fact that we're made for a purpose. So there's something really good about it. I mean, we experience this discontinuity between our own hearts and our experience of life. Yeah. We all kind of know something's wrong. And to go through life without an explanation for that something wrong is true misery. And that's where we find most people today. I mean, people live without a story to explain their brokenness, their death. All of it. They're slaves to their own broken state. And this is attested to by every sociological study, that the more people lose faith, the more they lose hope. Faith goes down, despair goes up. I mean, young people, Gen Z is the least religious generation in history, the most anxiety-prone, depressed, self-loathing generation in history. And I'm not making that up. And these things are absolutely connected. Not that every instance, of course, of mental health issues has to do with lack of faith, but the stats, man, over 50% of kids in 2016 who entered college self-reported as feeling below average in mental health. So when you're at a stat that high, there's a major sociological problem. So to say that, yes, you're broken, but there's an answer. But that brokenness is okay. It's part of the story. Stay with the story. There's a redeemer in the story, because we're not in a nightmare. We're in a love story.
So it actually is an opening to talk about, like, look, there's a reason for this, that you, because the felt experience of people of their own hurts, their own inability to be or do what they want to be or do, is a place to start and say there's a reason for that.
Yeah, and it's an awesome story. I mean, gosh, what the world has, I mean, think about it in terms of a story. We all need a story to have life make sense. But the world story they're living out is, you know, I'm stuck in a castle. There's a moat around the castle. There's a dragon outside, and I have no food in here, and I'm alone. There, that's the end of the story.
The end, yeah.
Whereas Christians say, yeah, that's part of the story. And God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that you could experience redemption, even in the messiness of the human condition. It's all there.
Chris Stefanik is our guest. You know Chris Stefanik. If you are a connoisseur of Catholic media of any kind, you have run into Chris and his work, I'm sure. But for those of you who don't know Chris or have not run into his work, you can check out Real Life Catholic is one place to go to find out about what he does. Or you can also sign up for the Daily Anchor that will come right to your inbox, and it's a practical way to help you to live the life that Christ has called you into. I have to say, you talk about in your writing and in your speaking about how, okay, look, this basic five-part or 5 points of the message, the news that the church has at its core doesn't change, but the world, Chris, is changing at an unbelievable pace. I mean, there are entire vocabularies that I don't know because I wasn't born in the right, it's not even decade, it's more like half decade now. You know, the older brothers and sisters are speaking differently than young. It's not parents and children, it's the different stages in among the same generation. So say something about this idea that the message doesn't change, but we have to adapt it. You pointed to it when you talked about the Jews and the Greeks, but I mean about practically today, where do we find the language? Where do we find the way to adapt the message properly for this hyper changing world?
Yeah, and it's not just Paul to the Athenians and the Athenian synagogue and Antiochian synagogue and to the Athenians. I mean, this is also the way the Gospels themselves are written. I mean, you have the proclamation, proclamation in Matthew. Matthew's written to Jews, so all that's recorded is him saying the kingdom's at hand. They knew the rest. You didn't have to start at step one and convince Jews that there's a God. The kingdom at hand is like, oh, I get the entire correct. It's happening. Whoa. Then you go to Luke, which is written to Gentiles, and how is the kerygma proclaimed? Jesus unrolls a scroll and describes what it looks like, that I'm about to set captives free. And what he's doing there is saying all the things that you want, that you're looking for, it's about to happen because Jesus. What does that redemption and liberation look like in your life? When people sometimes hear a guy like me preach and they're in love with their Catholic faith, but maybe too fixed in certain ways of thinking, they might hear it and think, no, just, you know what? The world just needs the Baltimore Catechism and that's it.
Okay, oh, yeah.
Guys, I have no problem with the Baltimore Catechism. But not everybody, as step one, needs the Baltimore Catechism right now, okay? What we need is to hang the message on the hook. Pope Benedict talked about this, that we have to first awaken the intention to believe. And John Paul II talked about that too in Catechesi Tridendi. When someone doesn't even have the intention to believe, you have to show them why they should care about this at all. I mean, this is the fundamental apologetic now. The biggest question now is, why should I care at all? And this is a unique question in the history of humanity. Mm-hmm. The first missionaries never had to do that. In fact, it was kind of easy for them by comparison. I mean, to go from, okay, you're already worshiping something, that's a given, but it's a lightning bolt-wielding jerk. Hey, try this God who loves you and died for you on a cross. I mean, that is an easy sell by comparison.
Right. Right.
Now it's, but here's the thing. What we have to show people is and illuminate is that part of the story that you asked more questions about a minute ago, that they're experiencing the brokenness, the poverty of life without God. And they're so distracted that they're not even noticing it. Young people, one of the reasons they're leaving faith is not because they've thought their way through it. It's because in our generation, Si, when we had fundamental questions about the meaning of life, we had to sit there and think about them. And they just pick up their phone immediately and calm the pain inside, and the existential angst is calmed by scrolling on Instagram and going on Snapchat, right? Mm-hmm. So we have to break through and point out to people, don't you know you're made for more? And one of the greatest ways to do this, and the greatest signs of the power of the gospel, is joy. I talk about joy a lot. We do an event every week, Reboot. It's a highly evangelistic event. Invite people to give their lives to the Lord. I always start with this, my first words of this event. If you want more joy in your life, say I knew you were going to answer that way. Why do you think everyone answered that way? Could it be that there's a maker who made you for joy, right? Everybody wants that. So we start there. Now, that's not watering down the gospel. No. That's doing exactly what the gospels did and how they were written.
Chris Stefanik, again, our guest, 888-318-7884, the number. I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take a very quick break, and then I'd like to take calls for Chris. I know there are many people who would like to speak with him on the topic of evangelization. Would you like help in your evangelizing efforts, maybe in the family, maybe in the parish that you work in, maybe in a work situation or with friends? Whatever your question is, if you have a question about evangelization, Chris Stefanik, he's devoted his life to it, and he's here to help you do it. All you got to do is pick up that phone and call 888-318-7884. Anybody can call. Anybody. 888-318-7884. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Steve Dawson, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme? Go make disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Seats are still available, but going fast. We'd love to see you there. Register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The stigmata, the appearance of Christ's wounds on ordinary believers. Is it real or fake? What's the evidence? And if real, what could God's reason be for causing this? In God's Wounds, author John Clark offers what may be the most thorough, honest, and faithful reckoning with the stigmata ever written, examining the evidence and making sense of it both medically and spiritually. Order God's Wounds today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Real Life Catholic. That's Chris Stefanik's organization doing magnificent work. He's into every kind of media. I don't know. You're not doing smoke signals, I don't think. Is there anything else that you're
doing? I would.
I would. If you knew how.
Yeah.
Smoke signals. I know you never went to smoke signals.
Look to the west. I'm here.
but that's kind of what you got to do, too. I mean, however, let me ask you this. I'm going to let the callers talk, and I'll give you the number again. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. We're talking evangelization. The theme of our big conference this year, the Catholic Answers Apologetics Conference, is evangelization this year. And Chris Stefanik, our guest today, will be our keynote speaker at the conference. You can find out all about it at CatholicAnswersConference.com. I have to tell you, I was told to say this today, and I have neglected so far. The hotel won't be taking any reservations after Tuesday of next week. So if you're coming and you want to make that hotel reservation, do get it done by Tuesday of next week. And you don't have to stay at the hotel if you want to come to the conference. But if you're staying at the hotel, get that reservation done by Tuesday. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. But here's what I wanted to ask you before I go to the phones, Chris. I say that you're on all sorts of media. You are on all sorts of media. But there's a right way to do this and a wrong way to do this on media. Maybe I could get a couple tips from you on that. I mean, I have to say, I know I've done the wrong myself. I hope sometimes I've done the right, but you've done a lot more of it. So give us some tips.
No, thank God our YouTube channel has exploded in the past. You know, just a year and a half, it was 40,000 people, and then we're over 320,000. I'm just thanks
Wonderful.
Be to God.
Yeah.
But a couple things that if people are listening and want to get into that space, don't think about numbers, honestly. I know I just shared numbers, but I think those numbers, the Lord's honored me not thinking about numbers. Think about consistency and fidelity. You know, one of the bigger channels right now is just blowing up is Matt Frads. And you know, people, this kid's who graduate college, I want to be an influencer or do it for the Lord. And I'm thinking, okay, well, Matt has done the same show for 8 years on YouTube before anyone really watched. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Because he felt called to do that. It's about being called to something and sticking with it. Joe Rogan probably could tell you about years where there was like no one listening. Years, not a short amount of time. Mm-hmm. And then, but the most important thing is maybe that one person listening is the person whose life completely changes. And I think of Jan Taranowski, who, the communists are taking over Poland, crushing the faith out of the country. The guy starts a small group with some men and forms them. He doesn't feel like he's making a big impact. Well, one of those men ended up being Pope John Paul II, who came back to Poland and overthrew communists. I mean, just stick to what's in front of you. And when we get lost in the numbers, we get lost in trying to make things that are clickbaiting and viral.
Yeah.
And then we just become part of the noise. And then my pride might be inflated because I got a million views on something because I chose to go the clickbaity route instead of just staying rooted in Jesus. So slow and steady, stay rooted in the Lord, and
there are people that are doing that. May, I don't know if you want to mention any names, but I'm glad you mentioned Matt Frad. I'm thrilled at your success, and you were very gracious to us. But I see people that I go, oh, that guy gets it, or she gets it, and mm-hmm. I'm thinking of Keith Nestor at the moment. I don't know if you know the work that Keith Nestor's doing, but mm-hmm. You know, doing the rosary and not worrying about numbers, just wanted to do the rosary, and people pray the rosary with him. Anybody right. else you got in mind?
You know, I love everything EWTN's doing. I love what Hallow's doing right now too. And just they're just steady doing the thing, you know, and not chasing views. I want to be like Father Dave Pavanka, Steubenville, all the stuff they're doing with Faith and Reason. And I love everything you guys do. I mean, it is like, yeah. It's amazing.
All right, let's go to the phones. A couple lines open still, 888-318-7884. We're talking evangelization with Chris Stefanik, and Tony is out here in California watching on YouTube. Tony, you were very patient. Thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
So speaking of evangelization, I think this is a good question for the show. So my question is, why does it seem like Catholics engage with Protestants more than atheists? And When I mean engage, I mean like debates, evangelization, stuff like that. Because even though like Protestants do have some errors in their doctrines, I would say that we have way more in common than we do with atheists or even Muslims, for example. Because I always see polls online, for example, saying how more people leave the faith and join it, mm-hmm. or that Islam is growing in the Western world and stuff like that. So, because I always like see influencers, apologists online debating Protestants, but very rarely have I seen any of them debate, you know, non-Christians, mm-hmm. for example. So is there a reason why this is happening, or is it just my observation?
Thank you, Tony.
Yeah, honestly, Tony, I think it's, you know, when it comes to the average everyday lives of Catholics, most of the evangelization that's happening, and I'm distinguishing this from what we see online, which some of it is out there for clickbait, right? But most of the evangelization you see happening is in the context of friendships. Well, that's the ultimate forum for evangelization. Most of the evangelization that's happening is Catholics evangelizing their kids and grandkids and friends who identify as Catholic, but their hearts aren't given to the Lord, and I think the biggest risk at-risk audience right now is the people tottering on the fence who are about to fall off away from faith because nostalgia or social cultural norms are no longer expecting them to go to church out of habit. I think that group is going to be an incredible loss in the next 10, 20 years if we're not intentional about evangelizing that space. But that's where I see most evangelization happening, including in college campuses. If you go to the SEEK conference, for instance, there's a lot of evangelization happening and people giving their lives to Jesus, Steubenville youth conferences. But those people show up already identifying as Catholic. I think of the scripture, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know, these are the lowest hanging fruit right now. The people who say, I'm Catholic, I'm open to what you have to say. What do you got? And then you bring them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, what you hear when it comes to debates between Catholic and Protestant, that's I wouldn't classify that as evangelization, but apologetics, which is also really important because if we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to try to live out exactly what he said. And it's, some of these things are worth debating. But that would happen as a debate between brothers, people who are both already evangelized, living in a relationship with the Lord as they understand it. To be lived, and the fact that they care about this stuff shows they've already been evangelized. As far as evangelizing atheists, you know, there is when they're open, sure. When they're open, I'll evangelize, right? I mean, there's pre-evangelization too. That's the work of getting someone open, and that happens when a Catholic is just living in the world a joyful life, and then lets someone know, yeah, I'm a Catholic. That's why I'm happy. And then I'm going to go out my day, live in excellence, live in joy. They're going to see my works of charity. Those things start to crack someone open and make them open to the kerygma, open so that when you plant the seed of the gospel, they say, ah, that's the thing I've been looking for. But what you see online, you often don't see evangelization of atheists happening because if there's an atheist who's spouting out things online, they're probably in a place where they're digging their heels in. They're going to be close to anything you have to say.
What do you think, Tony?
Yeah.
I mean, still give it a crack,
but you know.
Yeah, buddy.
All right. Thanks for calling. Thank you, Tony. Thanks very much for the call. We're talking evangelization with Chris Stefanik. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Off we go to Cincinnati, Ohio. Robert, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. We're glad to have you, Robert. Go ahead with your question.
You were just talking about people it's easy to communicate with, but there are people who are just different, that you don't know, and yet you feel, you know, that you have a certain obligation to evangelize. For example, I knew somebody at work who was evangelizing, and he gave me some tract, and I thought, well, I'll share with him what I have. So I gave him a devotional thing, and it embarrassed him. That's the thing. You come across as being somewhat superior and you're embarrassing to people if you don't have already some kind of communication. What is the way to handle these people?
Yeah. Okay, so two thoughts come to mind. Number one, again, friendship is the best form for evangelization to happen within. So when it comes to sharing the faith, make sure that you're seeing an intentional formation of friendship and you're earning the right to be heard as a big priority. I say this to parents, too, whose kids are falling away from the faith. Yes, talk to them about it. Yes, it's even okay to say, you've broken my heart because I've handed this on to you. It's been handed on to me for 1,000 years since St. Patrick came to Ireland, or 1,500 years. And this is, you've broken your mom's heart. I want you to come back to church. But if that's all the conversation becomes about, you're going to scare the kid away. So keep those ties that make it feel safe to have that dangerous conversation. But my second thought is this. It's also okay. It's perfectly okay. I don't know. We've almost made a god out of emotional comfort. It's okay to step into the danger zone and sometimes make someone uncomfortable. And when I talk about the 5 points of the kerygma, one of the points is that we're invited to conversion, that metanoia, that changing of your mind to give your life to the Lord. So often in our evangelistic efforts, we don't ever go there because we're afraid of making the final sale and getting a no or making someone uncomfortable. But there's nothing about the Gospels that is the goal is to make us feel comfortable. He comforted the afflicted. He also afflicted the comfortable. So be okay making people uncomfortable. Sometimes that's actually a step in the right direction. It's the person who's anti the gospel who your invitation they don't even care. They're not made uncomfortable at all because they're not thinking about anything holy, spiritual, nothing. They're just going on their way, and they're going to go out and get drunk tonight to drown all their thoughts about existential questions or just scroll online all day. That person's further from God than the person you have made uncomfortable. But I remember this too. Instead of fearing making people uncomfortable, we have to have the right fear. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. You know, we have a generation of people. I spoke at a college campus once, and the director of inclusivity and diversity came up to me afterwards, and this is 10 years ago. She said, Chris, tell me what's wrong. 67% of our campus is Catholic, and none of them will tell anyone. This is in New Jersey, or 63%, massively Catholic population. She said, but we have these other groups that are 2%, 1% of the school population, and they're proud to tell everyone about who they think they are. She's like, what happened? She was being genuine in that question. She didn't have a leftist agenda as an inclusivity person. So, you know, what happened is cowardice.
Yeah. Wow. What, Robert, what do you make of that?
Well, it gives me comfort to think that it's all right to be uncomfortable.
Yeah, I think you got the message, Robert. And that's all you, Robert. I always appreciate when you call. You always have a great question when you call, and I thank you very much for it. I have to take a break. Chris Stefanik is here. This is your chance to talk with him about his favorite topic, the kerygma. You are welcome to call 888-318-7884. What does that word mean? Well, news, breaking news, important news, essential news. And in this case, the most important news, the news of the person of Jesus Christ, the love of God, come among us as a man. We'll be right back. Take more of your questions at 888-318-7884.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The EWTN home video highlight for September is Saints versus Scoundrels, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen versus Saul Alinsky. Saul Alinsky's radical philosophy meets its match in Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, or call 1-800-854-6316.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. I told you we had a good show for you today. Second hour, we're going to talk about nothing but the Trinity. And boy, what a back to basics show. I asked Chris Stefanik at the beginning of the show for one tip, and he said, look, basically, go back to basics. Share and stay on the basics. Never get off of it. Never, ever move past Jesus loves you, and he's here to save you, and God loves you, and that's why he gave you Jesus. Never, ever move past that. If you've got questions about evangelization, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm actually going to come back into the studio for a question. Luke, who is my colleague here at Catholic Answers, he's listening to this conversation, Chris, and he said, I got to come in and ask Chris Stefanik a question. So, Luke, the microphone is yours.
Cool. So previous caller just mentioned, you've been saying over and over, one of the best ways to evangelize is become friends with someone and then show Christ even without words within your actions. My fear is before I became super Catholic, started working here, I had a lot of non-Catholic friends, atheist and Protestant. And in my process of really getting into the faith, I lost a lot of them, and I am hesitant to open that door again, because if I make friends with atheists, and one, I'm afraid they're either going to just leave or just hate me for who I am if I get to know them at a closer level, versus Catholic friends I can actually depend upon more. So how do I balance that without making the others feel like a mission, you know?
Yeah. What a great distinguishing question you asked there, because there's different levels of friendship, and it's really important to point that out too. I can't have vulnerability with a non-believer in the way that I can with someone who's a believer. I mean, straight up. Mm-hmm. Now I can be there. I could be friendly with them. I can even be a friend to them, knowing that they can't be a friend back to me in the way that someone who believes in the Lord can be. And that's what I mean. I think of how God befriended humanity, frankly, and humanity crucified him. But that didn't stop the way that he was loving other people. So that caller, you know, within the context of his work, you know, how could he be a friend to someone? How could he be a neighbor? When Jesus said, love your neighbor, he's talking about, as my friend Annie Hickman says, he's talking about your neighbor. Not this theoretical person that you want to serve, but actually the person who lives next door. How do you love that person? So there's ways that you could show them friendship and build that context for evangelization. Now, here's another thought. If the person actually becomes friends with you and you have this some level of friendship where you really care about them, you're investing in their life, and they're not a believer, but they know that you're there for them, that you got their back, I'd say don't be afraid to make them uncomfortable by who you are. Sometimes we think that being a friend to someone and keeping that tie up, we do that at all costs. So I've had this situation, I've made this mistake, and I regret it, where I've been around people who just, in my adult years, who just talk like idiots. And it brings me down, man. And they're not going to church, they're not believing, and it lowers the moral character, the tone, the type of conversation for the whole room. And why would I let that guy be the thermostat in the room, and I'm going to be a thermometer? Let's switch that around. I'm going to be the thermostat. He could be the thermometer, right? So it's okay within the context of that friendship with the non-believer, at the risk of scaring that person away. And that'll be up to them if they leave. For you to just lean in and say, look, I'm a different guy. I'm living a different life. I don't want to have a conversation like that. I don't want to talk like that with you. And that person might walk away from the friendship. That would be on them. Now, what Christians usually do, instead of doing that, stepping into the danger zone, giving the person a chance to have a conversion experience or be witnessed to by you, most Christians, and I've done this myself, instead of being uncomfortable, we just kind of retreat quietly from the friendship. And we just missed a chance for evangelization because we want to be comfortable.
Does that make sense to you, Luke?
Yeah, so it keep some more distance than you would with Catholic friends or people who are believers, and don't be afraid.
Yeah, I mean, by distance, I don't mean love them less, you know, but there's a level of bro vulnerability that I don't extend to everyone. I just can't.
Got it. Thank you very
much. There could be a non-believing friend. I do have an old friend who became an apostate. He might be listening. Love you, buddy. Who I actually would reveal my heart to, but that's also because we were friends in high school. You know, we were friends long, mm-hmm. long ago. But that's a different story than the person who maybe you'd be referring to, who, you know, just wants to party and just brings you down if you expose your heart to them. I mean, your friendship with the Lord is priority number one.
Amen to that. Thanks, Luke. Do me a favor, will you? Go make disciples of all the nations. Thank you for coming in.
Yeah, come on, Luke. What are you waiting for?
Okay,
get out there
guys.
And do it. Let's go to Faustina up in Glendale, California, watching on YouTube. Faustina, welcome. Go ahead with your question.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call. Before I get to my question, I just want to say how much I appreciate the work that Chris, you're doing, and I cannot thank you enough. Like, your work, like, I think you're a leader in the, like, just like you said, keeping first things first. And holding that line, it's just, I cannot thank you enough, especially as a recent convert. I come back to your work almost every day. My question is, so I'm a recent convert to Catholicism, and I'm from Armenia originally. That's where I was born and raised. And my family, they're culturally Christian, and I used to belong to the Armenian Apostolic Church, which is an Oriental Orthodox Church. They've been very supportive in my conversion to Catholicism. Now I belong to the Armenian Catholic Church. But there still is something that, like, my parents grew up, they grew up during Soviet Union, and it's understandable that, like, they are more culturally Christian, and that has its effects. And I still cannot get to them, like, and share the fullness of the truth and everything. And I feel guilty, but I'm also, like, a baby Catholic. I converted a few months ago. And what would you say to someone like me in this situation?
First, I just want to give you a hug. Praise God. Welcome. Welcome to the world's largest messy family. And I love your Armenian heritage. Armenia, the first nation to officially adopt Christianity as their official religion. So you have a beautiful heritage of Christianity, and through much persecution and pain too. I also want to thank you for saying thanking me for holding the line and keeping first things first, because it's really hard. And you saying it with those words reminds me to keep doing the thing that's hard. It would be very easy for me to be distracted by a million things, and I'm passionate about every topic under the sun, and I would like to comment on every news of the day in politics, and the Lord saying no. The first most important news is the kerygma. Don't forget it. So thanks for saying that, friend. Now, you brought up a really amazing phenomena, and this can be disheartening, but it's also, I think, one of the ripest times for lowest hanging fruit for evangelization in history. That there are so many, and this window's closing, okay? So many people are cultural Christians. This window is closing on this opportunity because, again, the cultural norms have shifted. So right now, they're cultural Christians. However, we do not live in a world where it's expected by grandma living down the street that you will go to Mass even if you don't really care about this stuff. And so when they go up to college, cultural Christianity has no hold on their hearts. Or when something changes in their lives, it just doesn't stick anymore. But here's the beautiful thing. Because they identify as cultural Christians, they would probably like the thing that grandma handed on to them to have meaning. And they haven't even conceived of the fact that they could give their lives to this. John Paul II wrote about conversion. This is in Redemptoris Missio. He said, the proclamation of the word of God, the kerygma, has Christian conversion as its aim, a complete, sincere adherence to Christ and his gospel through faith. He said, conversion means accepting. And some people might think this sounds evangelical and not Catholic, and I would say, you don't know what Catholic is then. Conversion means accepting by a personal decision the saving sovereignty of Christ and becoming his disciple. And this, there's a lot of people who go to church who need this. I heard a great saying, sitting in my garage does not make me a car, right? People can go through the motions, and that's good, that's meaningful, that's a foundation. They might go through the motions, but haven't said, I want you, Lord, as Lord of my life. That movement of the will that says, I want you as my Savior. I want to make my life about you and not about me anymore. And I want to engage a new life where I'm following you. That's the number one thing in my life. You're not one of the things in my life. That's what the Lord's inviting us to. Now, when it comes to family, my friend, that's the long game, man. That's not someone who you're just having a passing conversation with. I want to beg you, do not underestimate the power of your witness, just who you are. I can hear it in your voice. You are genuine. You're sincere. You cling to Jesus. It would be impossible for your family to not see that. It would be impossible for them not to see the joy that brings you and the hope that brings you. So if you just stay on that marathon, not a sprint with that family, I want you just to know and breathe that encouragement into you. They're seeing it. They're hearing it even when you don't say anything. If the Lord opens doors, do say something. That saying, preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words, is overused, because I think words are frequently necessary. You know, but wait for the openings. If the Lord opens the door, open your mouth just for a moment. Say something about Jesus and don't hold back. That's who you are now. You know, they're not holding back who they think they are around you. Don't you hold back. You know, when something good happens, I say, praise God. That's like me saying, oh, awesome. That's just how I talk. It drips out of me. It's who I am. And I don't care who I'm around. And so when people see that and they see my joy, they do the math in their heads and they want it. So, yeah. There's my word of encouragement for you.
Does that encourage you, Faustina?
Yes, as always. Thank you so much, Chris. And you're a great example, and your witness is always like an inspiration. for me. And you're always welcome to come visit my church here in Glendale, California, the Armenian Catholic Cathedral. And Sai, you too. Like, you're always welcome to come visit my Armenian Catholic church.
It's not as far for me as it is for Chris. So I might come. Call again, Faustina. I want to talk to you again. I'll tell you what, since you said you're a baby Catholic, if there's any book that we have that we can send you, just tell Edgar. He'll get on the line. He's talking to somebody else at the moment, but give him 30 seconds, 60 seconds maybe. He'll get on the line. And any Catholic Answers book that we have that will be helpful to you, Faustina, we'll send it to you. Oh, my gosh, that hour went fast. That's what happens when you're having fun. Chris Stefanik, God bless you, brother. Thank you so much.
You too, man.
For everything that you do. We're looking forward to having Chris Stefanik out here September 25th to 28th is our conference. Find out all about it and come hear him in person. CatholicAnswersConference.com. Coming up next, a full hour about the Trinity.